Father, we thank you for your word today. I thank you for every person that is here. And I thank you, Father, for giving me utterance today. Help me to speak and to say what you'd have me to say under the unction and anointing of the Holy Spirit today. Father, I declare and I say that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. And Father, I thank you and praise you that that anointing will bring life and will bring blessing to every person here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 18 this morning. Proverbs 18, and we're going to continue a teaching that I started last week called The Power of Our Words. The Power of Our Words. And Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says, death and life are where? In the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You hear, you hear church people talk and you say, oh, well, God is sovereign and God chose to take this one and God's doing this. And God is sovereign, but God has chosen to delegate the power of life and death to you through your tongue, through the words you speak. Amen. And he's not going to violate that. Amen. The Message Bible says it this way. Words kill. Words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Words kill. Words give life. They're either poison or they're fruit. You choose. What's it going to be? What are your words going to produce? Are they going to produce poison in your life and in the lives of the people around you? Or are your words going to produce life and fruit and good things? It's up to us. Amen? We choose. Here's another one. Proverbs 21 and verse 23. He says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. How many want trouble? None of us do, do we? I mean, there's going to be enough trouble coming at you, you know, from what the devil is trying to do without us self-inflicting trouble. See, a lot of times we blame the devil for stuff that's really self-inflicted. You know, the devil has a team meeting with his demons, and they said, well, we don't have to bother so-and-so. They're getting themselves in trouble. We can go work on somebody else. They're inflicting enough trouble on themselves. And also what we do is our wrong words invite the devil and give the devil license to work against us as well. And so he's talking about guarding our mouth and guarding our tongue. And so what he's talking about is what we'd call the negative side of this. You know, there are two sides to a coin, right? Yeah. And the two sides to the coin of our words is what we'd call the negative side and the positive side. And the negative side in a positive way, if I could say it like that, is this: for us to learn not to defeat ourselves by wrong words. And so a lot of us have gotten a hold of that, have learned that, and where we don't talk negatively. We've learned to eliminate negative talk, at least in public. I mean, you don't want to go out and embarrass yourself in front of your church family. And I'm kind of kidding there. But, you know, it's not enough just to do it that way. But, you know, sometimes we can put up a good front and talk a good game. You know, everything's well. But then we get home and talk negatively. That's not going to work. Amen. But a lot of us have learned maybe to not speak negatively over our lives and to eliminate negative confession, negative talk in our lives. And so, the scripture said here that death is in the power of the tongue. It's possible to talk yourself to death. People have done it. It's possible to talk yourself to defeat. It's possible to talk yourself to poverty. And it's possible to talk yourself into trouble. Amen? Now, there's a thing also that we need to look at, and that's something that's called negative self-talk. You ever heard that term? negative self-talk. And many folks, even though you may have learned to not speak negatively, and at least not in public and maybe even not at home, we can still struggle with this negative self-talk. But this is a part of understanding the power of our words. Amen. So I want to read you some things that I found online, and this is from a psychology standpoint, but I see biblical principles in here, and I'm sure you will too as I go through this. Negative self-talk stems from the downward spiral we let our thoughts go into. Stumbling over your words in an interview turns into, "I'm such an idiot. I'll never get a job." You know what I'm talking about? Nobody's ever done that. This is all foreign to you. You've never spoken negatively over yourself. All right. We've all heard. Now, according to this, we've all heard it. So y'all just might as well fess up. Okay. We've all heard that voice in our heads. The one that can ruminate on mistakes or replay cringeworthy events. Now, nobody in here has ever had a cringeworthy event. Like, how did I do that? You know. But then your thoughts, that inner voice starts running that over and over, you know, in your mind. Sometimes it can be downright rude or unkind with harsh criticism and judgments about our work, appearance, our personality. Our mental chatter is what psychologists call self-talk. Unfortunately, this inner dialogue tends to arrive with a negative bias. I wonder why that is. I think I know. I think it's because we have demons helping us. I think it's because the devil is constantly trying to pull us over into the negative side, right? And so with most people, it says the inner dialogue tends to arrive with a negative bias. And if we give this chatter too much influence, it can impact our confidence, self-esteem, and productivity. Even the most successful and happiest people experience some negative self-talk. But these loud thoughts coming from our inner voice are not the issue. It's the weight we give them, how we choose to engage with them, and the storylines we create around them that get in our way. And so that's very scriptural. That point that they're bringing out, it's very scriptural. It's not the thoughts. It's not the negative self-talk, the words themselves, but it's the weight that we give those thoughts when they come. It's how we choose to engage in those thoughts when they come. Now, the Bible tells us a lot about that. Jesus said this in Matthew 6. He says, "Take no thought, therefore, saying." A thought may come, but if you don't verbalize that thought, if you don't say that thought has to pass on by. Amen. That thought, you're not taking that thought. Amen. Amen? The Bible also, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that we're to cast down imagination. So it says that the important thing that we, the important thing is the weight that we give these words, how we choose to engage with them. Well, the Bible tells us how to engage with them. It says, casting down imaginations and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Amen? Amen? All right. In recent years, it has become among the most discussed topics in psychology, with researchers honing their self-talk definition. Studies suggest that how we speak to ourselves has a powerful impact on our mental and physical health. Let me say that again. Studies suggest, well, the Bible told us that, you know, 2,000, 3,000 years ago. The Bible just told us all of this. Studies suggest that how we speak to ourselves, you know, Proverbs says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Right? That how we speak to ourselves has a powerful impact on our mental and physical health, including weight control, managing stress, and improving sports and academic performance. A study published in June 2020 by the Alzheimer's and Dementia Journal even linked negative thought patterns to brain changes that could be associated with Alzheimer's disease. in the study, older adults who engaged in repeated negative thinking were more likely to experience cognitive decline, including memory problems, than those who didn't. So this is something that we need to recognize and get a hold of in our lives. Amen? Perhaps their most pertinent example to define what negative self-talk is what is known as emotional reasoning. Now, I see a very great parallel to Scripture in these next statements that are made, where we assume our negative emotions reflect the way things really are, or I feel it, therefore it must be true. Now, the Bible is very clear. You can't trust your feelings. The Bible doesn't say we walk by feelings. It says we walk by faith, not by sight. Hallelujah. All right. And this gets to the crux of the central lesson of dealing with negative self-talk from a mindfulness perspective. Our thoughts and feelings are just that, thoughts and feelings. And they do not need to dictate our moods or behavior. Amen? And so again, you know, our negative self-talk is actually our thoughts. You know, you may find yourself whispering or muttering things to yourself that are verbalized. But the Bible tells us a lot about our thoughts, doesn't it? The Bible tells us a lot about the importance of renewing our mind with the Word of God. What we said earlier, casting down imaginations and reasonings and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Amen? So the principle is this: if we'll think right, then we'll believe right, and as a result, we'll speak right. Amen. Amen. And so it starts. If you want to change your speaking, it starts with your thinking, because if you think right, you'll believe right, and then you'll speak right. Amen. Praise God. So let's get on the other side now, on the positive side of our words. And so we need to go beyond just not speaking negatively, but we need to learn to use our words as a powerful creative force in our lives. Amen. So it's not enough just to not say the bad stuff and the negative stuff. We need to learn to start saying the positive stuff. We need to start saying things that are going to produce good fruit, that are going to minister life and bring life, and use our words in a powerful and a positive way. Amen. So again, some of this is review. We talked about this last week, what our words can accomplish. And so if you weren't here, then we'll catch you up a little bit. But point number one is this: it's with our words that we receive salvation. We talked about that last week, Romans 10:8. We'll look at that again today. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With what? With the mouth. With our words, confession is made unto salvation. So it's with our words that we receive salvation. Amen. So our salvation is as close as our own mouth and our own heart. Amen. And then point number two, it's with our words that we return to God when we've strayed away, when we've sinned and fallen away from God. Hosea 14:2 says, take words with you and return to the Lord. Do what? Take words. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. So it's with our words that we return to God when we've strayed. And then number three, it is with our words that we set the direction and the course of our lives. It's with our words that we set the direction and the course of our lives. We looked at it last week in the book of James. We won't take time to look at the scripture this morning, but James 3, verses 4 and 5 tell us basically that you are the pilot of the ship of your life. Your life is the ship, and you are the pilot, and God's given you a rudder like a captain of a ship has a rudder, like a pilot of a ship has a rudder to set the direction and to guide that ship to the desired destination. You're the ship of your life. You're the captain. You're the pilot of it. And your tongue, your words are the rudder. And if you'll learn to control your words, then your life, you're going to get to where you want to get to in life. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And then number four, it is with our words that we activate God's healing power in our lives. It's with our words that we activate God's healing power in our lives. Again, we looked at the woman with the issue of blood. Mark chapter 5, verse 27 says, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, she did what? She said, for she said, if I touch his clothes, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Praise God. So this woman initiated her healing by what she said, by her words. Verse 29 says, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Now I want to point something out to you. The Bible says that when she heard about Jesus, she began to say, who was she saying it to? Yes, she was saying it to herself. So talking about self-talk here, here's where her self-talk initiated her healing. She heard about Jesus. She heard that Jesus was healing the sick. She heard that people were coming to him and touching the hem of his garment. And she began to say to herself, you know, if I do it, if I touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. That was positive self-talk. She could have defeated herself. She could have said, yeah, but it wouldn't work for me. Yeah, but I'm so weak, I couldn't get there. Yeah, but I've been sick for 12 years. I just don't know. No, she overcame that, and she began to say something positive. If I touch his clothes, I'll be made well. So she began to activate God's healing power with her words. Amen? Amen? All right. Then number five, it's with our words that the mountains and the obstacles in our lives are removed. It's with our word. Jesus talked about that in Mark 11, 22. See, again, this is using our words on the positive side. This is using our words in a creative way to speak to mountains, to speak to obstacles, and to command them to be removed. Amen? Mark 11, 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Now again, let me point out, Jesus is speaking this to them in response to him cursing the fig tree, right? Remember, he spoke to a fig tree. He spoke to a tree and he said, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. All right, and he spoke to that fig tree. He cursed the fig tree, and it withered and dried up. Amen. So Jesus, the disciples were amazed, and he turns around though, and he, the very opposite of him saying, "Don't try this at home, boys. You can't do this. I can only do it because I'm God." He didn't say that at all. He said, "No." He said, "You have faith in God. You have faith in God. Don't just stand in awe of me." He said, "You have faith in God." He says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever, it'll work for whoever, whoever says to this mountain. So Jesus pointed out, you need to talk to the mountain. You need to talk to the obstacle. He didn't say pray to God and ask God to move the mountain. He said, you talk to it. You speak to it. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what? Believes that those things he says will be done. Amen. That's the faith that we exercise. Believe that those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. He'll have what? He'll have whatever he says. Now, who will have whatever he says? Whosoever. So does that mean you? You say, well, Pastor, I tried that, but it didn't work for me. It just did. It just did. Well, if you say it doesn't work for me, then you'll have whatever you say. But it did work but on the negative side. You see that? All right. So we see the shepherd boy David employing this principle when he defeated Goliath. Look at 1 Samuel 17. We're not going to look at the whole account of David and Goliath here. We're just going to cut to the chase where David is face to face with Goliath. And verse 43, so Goliath started talking first. Goliath said some things first. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with stick? You think you're going to beat me with that stick in your hand, boy? Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." I have a question for us this morning. How do you respond when the devil speaks to you? So this is the devil talking to David in the form of Goliath. How do you respond? Say, well, you know, there may not be a guy standing 9 feet and 9 inches tall in front of you. But again, those thoughts come. Those negative thoughts, those thoughts of defeat and failure and sickness and fear and lack. Those thoughts come. And sometimes they can be loud. Right? Keith Moore did a song called "There's No God As Big As My God." And there's a line in that, when the devil's talking loud and he boasts himself so proud and he's telling you all the things he's going to do, you just look him in the face, put that devil in his place, and tell him there's no God as big as mine. Amen? Amen. So David began to do that. Amen? He'll say, so, Pastor, how do I know it's the devil? How do I know that's the devil talking to me? How do I know that's not real and that's not true? Well, if it produces fear, if it produces doubt, if it's devoid of hope, then it's the devil. Amen? Because whenever God brings a message to somebody, his first words are, "Fear not. Fear not." Amen? When God speaks to us, it's full of hope. Amen? It's not, "Oh, the situation's hopeless. You might as well give up." God's word is never, God's message to us is never, "Give up, it's hopeless." Even a message of correction, even a message of repentance, even a message of judgment, with God, there's always hope. Amen. Amen? If we'll follow Him. So if it produces fear and doubt, if it's devoid of hope, then it's the devil. All right? So what David did when Goliath, after Goliath had spoken that to him? Verse 45, then David said to the Philistine. All right, David's about to talk now. David is talking to the giant. We have to learn to talk to the giant, talk to the mountain. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you." I've got a secret weapon. "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." This day, David starts talking about what's going to happen. He starts talking about the near future. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." Now, who's David boasting in? He's boasting in God, isn't he? David's not boasting in himself. He said, "I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. This day," he said, "the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head." Carmen, remember the Christian musician Carmen, had a song about this, and he said David showed that he was a boy who really knew how to get ahead. All right. David got ahead that day, all right, didn't he? Amen. "This day I'll strike you and take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines." Not just you, Goliath. We're going to kill the whole army. "To the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." Wow. Now, that's quite bold talk for a teenager. Amen. David's just a teenager here. Yeah, he killed the lion and he killed the bear, but beyond that, we have no record and no reason to believe that he had any sort of military or combat experience before this encounter with Goliath. And he said, not only Goliath is going down, but the entire Philistine army will be defeated. And you know how it unfolded. You know that Goliath was defeated. And you know that David took Goliath's own sword and cut off his head. And you know that the Philistines, when they saw their champion was dead, they ran. And then the army of Israel got brave. Then the army of Israel said, yeah, see, your faith can inspire other people to act. Amen. But it takes one soul being bold in their faith and standing and speaking and using their words to defeat the devil. Amen. Amen. See, when we speak words of faith to giants that come against us, God goes to work on our behalf. And as a result, God gets glorified. Amen. David said, the world's going to know there's a God in Israel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. The world's going to know. And see, when we do that, the world will know. Others will see, yeah, God did that. You know, it won't be, oh, look at them and their great confession. No, it'll be, look what God did. Look what God did. Amen. Praise God. Point number six, it's with our words that angelic assistance is released on our behalf. Your words can release angelic assistance on your behalf. Pastor, do you believe in angels? I absolutely do. How many of them have you seen? Far as I know, not any. Not sure. Perhaps I have. Because the Bible says sometimes angels appear as just common people among us. Amen. All right. But I know they've been working on my behalf. Amen. Brother Raj is here today, and he was with us yesterday for the outreach. He's originally from India. Years ago, back in early 1980s, when I was living in Tulsa, Oklahoma, we had a minister in our church from India, and he called me out of the congregation, and he began to prophesy to me. And part of that prophecy was, he says, my angels have watched over you throughout your entire life. Amen. And I know that they have. And I don't know it just because of that prophecy, but I know it from different times where God has preserved me and kept me and saved my life and delivered me from harm. Amen. So, yes, I believe in angels. And it's with our words. It's with our words. So, you know, sometimes we think, well, we don't have anything to do with the angels. It's God who sends them. Oh, no. Let's look at what the Bible says. All right. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. An angel appears to Daniel, is praying and seeking God. The Jews have been in captivity in Babylon, and Daniel reads Jeremiah's prophecy that says the captivity is supposed to be over in 70 years. And he says, wait a minute, we're getting close. He looks at his watch and he says, well, it's almost 70 years. Something needs to be happening here. And he begins to pray. Daniel begins to pray. And an angel shows up. And he describes the angel in the previous verses. We'll just go straight to verse 12. Then he, the angel, said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, what? Your words were heard. Your words were heard. And look at what the angel said. And I have come, why? Because of your words. The angel said, now the angel didn't come just because God. What if Daniel had not prayed? No angel would have come. It wouldn't have just been a sovereign act of God. And God says, oh, well, we're going to send an angel. No, a man on the earth had to pray and speak words. And the angel said, I've come because of your words. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Our words release angelic assistance on our behalf. Glory to God. Psalm 103, verse 20. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word. Look at this last phrase of this verse. Heeding the voice of His word. Heeding what? The voice of His word. All right. The angels of God heed the voice, the voicing, the speaking of God's Word. Yes, certainly when God directly gives them a command, which He does that, and we see examples of that in Scripture, but they heed the voice of His Word, it says here. What about when a covenant child of God gives voice to His Word? Do they heed that? Absolutely they do. Amen? So they heed the voice of His Word. So if you and I will give voice to His Word, then we're releasing angels to work in our behalf. Amen? I want to read you just a little excerpt from this little book by Kenneth Hagin, How God Taught Me About Prosperity. And I've shared some of the things from this before. You know, he pastored for 12 years. And the last church especially that he pastored, they took care of him real well. Provided him a house, always bringing food for his family. Anytime he needed to go to a conference, they paid his way. They bought him a new suit, bought his wife a new dress when they went to the conference. So they were comfortable financially. He said, we're in the best shape we'd ever been in. He said, but God dealt with me to resign the church and to go into traveling ministry. And so he did that. And for a year, he's in traveling ministry. And he said, I got my statistics out. I got my figures out. And he said, I looked, and for this year that I've been in traveling ministry, I'd earned $1,200 less. Now, in 1949-50, that's $1,200 is a lot of money. All right. Plus, he said, I had to pay for my own place to live. Well, that's another few hundred dollars a month, probably even back in those days, or $100 a month. I don't know. And plus, he said, I had to pay my own way to the conferences and conventions that I needed to go to. Plus, I had to, you know, all kinds of benefits that he didn't have, all right? And he said, I went to the Lord about it. And he said, now, Lord, I obeyed you. He said, I was comfortable, you know, pastoring the church. I didn't want to leave, but you kept compelling me. You kept speaking to me to leave. And he said, so I obeyed you, Lord, and your word says that. You're here in Isaiah 1:19. He presented that to the Lord. If you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. And he said, Lord, I'm not eating the good of the land. My children are not adequately clothed. They're not adequately fed. And he said, the Lord said, well, he said, the problem is, he said, that verse you're trying to bring to me, you don't qualify. He said, Lord, you hit me a low blow. What do you mean? He said, well, you were obedient, all right, but you weren't willing. So he said, well, I got willing right away. He said, okay, Lord, I'm willing. I'm glad you called me to traveling. We don't got to, we get to. Amen. The attitude adjustment. And he said, okay, Lord, now I'm willing. I'm ready to eat the good of the land. And the Lord said, well, that's right. He said, I need to correct your theology a little bit, though. He said, first of all, he said, don't pray about money anymore, at least not the way you've been praying. And he said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, the money you need, he said, it's down on the earth. He said, you're asking me to send you money. He said, I don't have any in heaven. He said, if I did, I'd be a counterfeiter. He said, I'm not a counterfeiter. The money you need's down there. And he says, Satan's the god of this world. He's got the most control of it. He said, so first of all, he said, here's what you need to do. He said, claim whatever you need or want. All right? He said, because the money you need's down there. Here's where I'll pick up the account here in the book. He says, claim whatever you need or want. Say, Satan, take your hands off my finances. Then say, go, ministering spirits, cause the money to come. I said, Lord, what in the world do you mean by that? I never heard that before. He said, well, did you ever read in the book of Hebrews where it says that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation? That's Hebrews 1:14, by the way. I answered, Lord, I thought that said to minister to. No, it doesn't say they'll minister to you. It says they'll minister for you. Jesus said, actually, ministering spirits are sent to serve you. For example, you go into a restaurant and sit down, and the waitress comes to wait on you, to serve that table, to minister for you. You turn your order in, and she goes and gets it. Can you see what he was saying? Turn your order in. Send the ministering spirits out. Now, people have taken that to an extreme, I know, and have abused it. So let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater. Let's keep the truth, all right? Amen? All right? He says, send the ministering spirits out to get it by saying, go, ministering spirits, and cause the money to come. I could see it then. For years, angels had been standing around me doing nothing because I'd never told them to do anything. And I could imagine them saying to one another, I wonder when that dummy is going to wake up. All right. Angels, he says, they're ministering spirits sent to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Angels are spirits. They are ministering spirits. They are sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. Are we the heirs of salvation? That's us. We're the heirs of salvation. I said, Lord, I thought the Holy Spirit is supposed to do what the Word said He would do, dwell in us and teach us. This is the way the Lord explained it to me. The devil, Satan himself, doesn't do all the work of the devil. He's like the captain of the host. Demons and evil spirits do his work in the earth. They influence people. They speak to people. They try to get people to steal, to commit adultery, any and everything that is wrong. Of course, the Holy Ghost influences you. On the other hand, angels, who are good spirits, are also on the earth. If you'll tell them to go and cause the money to come, they will go and influence people for good, just as evil spirits go and influence people for bad. Amen. So they heed the voice of the Word. When we, and for this example, when we begin to say what God says about our financial situation, when we begin to say that He supplies our needs, then the angels will go to work and they'll influence people for good. They may influence your boss to give you a raise. They may influence someone to come up to you and say, I don't know if you were looking for a good deal on property, but I just, for some reason, I have this property and I just had you on my heart. I'd like to give it to you at a real good deal. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Things like that. Amen. And that's angels that are influencing. They might not see the angel. They might not know it's an angel, but they exert their influence. And they do it because they're responding to what we say. Our words, it's with our words that angelic assistance is released on our behalf. Amen? Praise God. Reed, come on back up if you would. Last point this morning, number 7. It is, and this kind of ties in with the angels as well. It is with our words that we come under God's divine protection. It's with our words. You want to be under God. How many want to be under God's protection? Well, the way we do that is by the words we speak. Psalm 91. Psalm 91 verse 2 says this. I will what? I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. So what's the believer doing there? The believer is saying something about the Lord. The believer is personalizing and saying, the Lord is my refuge, He's my fortress, He's my God, and in Him I trust. Praise God. Amen. And so in verse 9, let's skip down to verse 9. He says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Well, how did you do that? How did you make the Lord your refuge? And how did you make the Most High your dwelling place? By saying, you got it. By saying, I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge. He's my fortress. And then verse 9 says, because you've done this, because you've made the Lord your refuge by saying it, by declaring that over your life, He says, no evil, in verse 10, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Amen? You made the Lord your refuge and your dwelling place by saying of the Lord, He's my refuge, He's my fortress. Praise God. I think it's one last scripture. Let's see. Maybe not. We're close, though. Hebrews 13. Hallelujah. A little boy came to church with his friend, and his friend was the pastor's son. And this little boy's first time he'd been to church, and so the pastor takes his watch off and puts it right there up on the podium so he can see it. And the little boy that hadn't been to church turns to his friend, the pastor's son, and says, "Your dad just put his watch up there on the podium. What does that mean?" And his son said, "Absolutely nothing." So I won't keep it up there. All right. Hebrews 13, but we are almost done. Hebrews 13, 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Now there's a principle that I want to uncover for us here in this verse right now. Notice, go back to verse 5 for a second. Look at the last part of verse 5. "For he himself has said," that's God. In other words, because God has said something, now I can say something. You get that? Because God has said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," verse 6, now I can say something. Now I can say, "The Lord is my helper. I'll not fear. What can man do to me?" Because God's made a statement, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Now I can not just half-heartedly, not timidly, halfway assurance, but I can boldly say. That's what David was bold, wasn't he? David was bold when he talked to, why? Because he knew what God had said. Because he knew Goliath, you're not just threatening me. You've defied the God of the, you shouldn't have done that. You've defied the God of the armies of Israel. Amen. Because we know God has said something, now we can boldly say something. That's the foundation for our confession. That's the foundation for using and utilizing the power of our words. God says something, so now I can say something. Now, you know, this is not just quoting Scripture, although there's great value in that. I believe in that, and I do that. But it's making a declaration of faith based on the authority of Scripture. It doesn't have to be word for word Scripture, but because God has said something, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," I can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I'll not fear. What can man do to me?" Amen? Hallelujah. All right. So, we'll ask this question. Has God said something about your healing? Has He? Has He said something in His Word about your healing? Look at what He said, 1 Peter 2. "Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." You were healed. Because He Himself has said, "By His stripes you were healed," I can boldly say, glory to God, I was healed. If I was healed, then I am healed. Amen? What about now? Has God said anything about providing for you? Has He? Has He said anything in His Word? We referenced it a while ago, but let's look at it. Philippians 4:19. "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Because He has said that, then we can boldly say, all my needs are supplied. God supplies. I have no lack. Hallelujah. Every bill is paid. Every need is met. God supplies all my need according to His riches and glory. Because He said something, I can say something. Has God, we could go all day on this and look at promises and things that God has said so that we can say. Because God said it, I can say something. Hallelujah. But here's one more. Has God said anything about your future? Yeah, He has. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord." What are they, Lord? "Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." The New King, that's in the NIV, the New King James says, "For I know the thoughts." I wanted to read both. I like that. God has plans for us, and God's thinking thoughts about us. They're the same. They're intertwined. But He's planning, and He's thinking, and they're thoughts of good and blessing. Plans, the NIV says, plans to prosper us, not to harm us, plans to give us hope and a future. And then the New King James, I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Hallelujah. And because he said, I've got plans for you to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future, then I can boldly say, my best days are ahead of me. My future is bright. Hallelujah. And you can say it too. Amen. Our future is bright. Our best days are ahead of us. Oh, Pastor, haven't you seen the news lately? Well, not too much. That's why I'm happy. Amen. But even in that, whatever may be happening in the world, Bible says that Isaiah 60 says darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness of people, but the Lord will arise over you and His glory shall be seen upon you. Amen. So our future is bright. The path of the righteous, in Proverbs it says, grows brighter and brighter. Hallelujah. Amen. Because God said something, I can say something. Hallelujah. I pray that you've been stirred to pick up this great truth, and let's utilize the power of our words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let's use it for life. Let's use it for life and blessing. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, if you would bow your head and close your eyes with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here that, Lord, have just so eagerly, so hungrily received this word today. Lord, I've just sensed that in my heart. It's been so easy to preach to them and teach them because of the hunger that they have and their desire to hear your word and your truth. And I'm grateful for that. And so, Father, I believe that your word today has been good seed sown into good ground. And I believe, Father, that your word will not return void, but it will produce fruit in our lives. And we purpose, Lord, to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for that. And Father, right now, I pray if there are those here that don't know you as Lord and Savior, that right in this moment, the Holy Spirit would convince them that they need a Savior. So